السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The days that we are in now mark the beginning of the month of Jamadi Thani, and according to different narrations, these are the days in which we commemorate the martyrdom, the passing away of Sayyidatul Nisa'il Alameen, Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And according to different accounts, there are different dates which are set in commemoration of her martyrdom. And these days are the longest days after the martyrdom of the Prophet, and the Prophet, as we know, passed away in, towards the end of the month of Safar. And so these days, the first few days of Jamadi Thani, represents the farthest stretch. So the different narrations which exist, which mention different dates, some a few weeks after the martyrdom of the Prophet, some a couple of months, and these are the last ones. So what I'm saying is that if you look at the date in which she passed away, the longest we can go, the longest we can say, is only a few months after the martyrdom of Rasulullah. And I was thinking this to myself the other day, and I thought, how tragic. That Rasulullah had no one to live after him. We know, according to different narrations, that the Prophet had three sons, all three who had died in their infancy. And he had three or four daughters, three of them passing away during his life, and the final one, Fatima, who lived only a few months after. And we ask ourselves, what sort of legacy did the Prophet leave behind? The Prophet did not leave behind sons who would inherit him. Kings and princes leave behind sons who inherit them. And you know, if you look at the kingdoms which came before and the dynasties which came before, they would appoint the heir apparent and the heir of that heir upon birth. And so, in many different dynasties, children would become kings and queens because their parents, who were kings and queens, would pass away. And this child would become a regent until they became of age, where they would sit at the throne. But the Prophet had no such example. The Prophet did not leave behind anyone who would, any sons at least, who would inherit this legacy and who would leave after him, because the Prophet was not a king, he was not a prince, but rather was a messenger. But the Prophet did leave behind a legacy, and according to the famous hadith, he says that I leave after me two things, two heavy things, الثقلين, the two heavy things, كتاب الله وعترتي أهل بيتي. ما إن تمسكتم بهما لن تظلوا بعدي أبدا. And in another variation of the hadith, لن يفترق حتى يرد علي الحوض. That they shall not separate these two heavy things, these two weighty things, my family, the book of Allah and my family, and they shall not separate from one another until they come back to me, until they return to me. And the point of return is what is referred to as the hawd, the pond, and we believe that that is where the believers shall meet the Prophet on the Day of Judgment, upon a pond where he will give them a drink to quench their thirst. When the Prophet passed away, we know that it was not a very simple time. Even though the Prophet had left directions as to what would happen before him, many different times. I had a friend approach me one time who was doing research about the event of Al-Ghadir. And as we know, the event of Al-Ghadir took place when the Prophet was returning from his final pilgrimage. And before the companions went in their separate ways, the Prophet stood at Ghadir Khum and he brought forth in front of the masses, in front of the tens of thousands of people, the companions, he brought in front of them his cousin and his son-in-law, Ali ibn Abi Talib, his trusted, righteous companion. And he appointed him. He said, من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه or فعلي مولاه اللهم والي من والاه وعادي من عاداه. He who is ever I am his mawla, Ali is also his mawla. And so the friend who was doing the research was not a follower of Ahlul Bayt per se, not from the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, but he came to me and he reminded me of something which, you know, when you're born inside a religion or from a certain school of thought, there are things which you may not pay attention to because you're born with it, right? And you take it as just as it is, and you don't really reflect into the meaning of it. And so he had the sermon, and he said, I need help with the translation. He said, look here, the Prophet, before even making mention of successorship or who is his friend or who is going to succeed after him or anything like that, he says, أيها الناس, O people, I am about to be called on and I must respond. So the Prophet knew he was passing away. So my friend was telling me, he said, look, the Prophet knows he's about to pass away. So anything that he says is going to be of utmost importance. Imagine you place yourself in that position. You know you have 1 week or 1 month or 1 year to pass away. And you have one chance to stand in front of your family members and your friends and your loved ones. Perhaps they number in the hundreds or the dozens or the thousands. And you have one chance to spread a message which will be heard by all, and you tell the people who are there, who are present, to inform the people who are not present. This is exactly what the Prophet did. What kind of message will you deliver? What sort of message will that be? Will that be a message of, hey, I lost 5 pounds today? Or what sort of message will it be? Will it be an important message or an unimportant message? It will be a very important message. So he said, look, just this first statement reveals what the Prophet is about to say. The fact that the Prophet says, I am about to be called upon and I must answer, يُوشَكُ أَنْ أُدْعَى فَأُجِيبُ, I am about to be called upon and I must answer. This tells us that what the Prophet is about to say is of utmost importance. And so he left behind the Prophet on many occasions, by the way. It was not only once where he said, I leave behind the Qur'an and my atra. It was on many occasions which preceded Al-Ghadir, before and after. Right? And with that, we still find that when the Prophet passed away, there was much confusion and there was much turmoil. Why is this? Well, we have to understand the role that the Prophet played for his community. The Prophet was not only a prophet and a messenger. He was a beloved man of his people. He was a trusted man of his people. He was trusted. He was trustworthy. He was truthful. He was kind. He was a friend. He was a brother. He was a confidant. And this is a messenger who appears 600 years after the previous messenger, and that is Isa alayhi salam. And so when the Prophet does appear in the 7th century in the Arabian Peninsula, it's a big deal. And the people who receive the Prophet, they understand this. And so they appreciate the fact that this Prophet was sent to them. So they developed an attachment to him. And when the Prophet passed away, the Prophet passed away at a fairly young age. The Prophet passed away, according to reports in his early 60s, about 63 years old. And he didn't have any sort of apparent debilitating disease. There's nothing in the reports that said that the Prophet had a debilitating disease. The Prophet had fallen ill, and his illness would cause him to lose consciousness and then regain consciousness. And this took place for about a week or 10 days before passing away. And then the famous event, which is referred to in the hadith and described by Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet and the trusted companion and narrator, as Raziyatul Khamis, the calamity of Thursday. And when Abdullah ibn Abbas would describe this event, he would weep to the point where his beard would be drenched in his tears. And he would say, Thursday, a calamity. What sort of calamity it was? And this is when the Prophet had ordered those who were around him to bring for him something which he can write on, so that he would write something, a will which would not lead them astray. And after the conflict ensued, the Prophet requested that they leave, because the Prophet said that it is not befitting that you argue in front of the Messenger of Allah. This took place on a Thursday, this event, Raziyatul Khamis, and the Prophet passed away the Monday after. And so it was a surprise for people. And so even though the Prophet had left direction, and it was clear, there was much commotion and confusion which ensued immediately after. And we know much of what happened during that time. We know what happened with the family of the Prophet. We know what happened in regards to the preparation for the burial of Rasulullah. We know who was involved. Reports tell us who was involved and who was not involved. And reports tell us of the plans to choose a successor from among the companions after the Prophet. And much of this is written in detail. And so one of the books which describes much of the ordeal which took place is a book by the name of Kitab Salim or Sulaim bin Qais al-Hilali. And this is one of the earliest books written by this man who it is said was a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And much of this book is basically narrations from the companions, the close companions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the remaining family members, on what exactly conspired and what exactly took place. So for instance, Salman al-Muhammadi, is one of those companions who was very, very close to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And so he narrates much of the detail of what took place. And Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, again, only a few weeks or a few months after the Prophet, she passed away. And really, when we look at history, whether it is classical history or whether it is contemporary history, We find, unfortunately, that many historians intentionally choose to leave out parts of history which were uncomfortable to look at. I mean, imagine answering the question, well, what really happened? Fatima was 18 years old. How could she pass away? She was not known to have any illness. She was not known to have any sickness or anything like that, any debilitating disease, nothing like that. So how is it that she passed away? Now, what happened with the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? What sort of stance did they take after the Prophet? See, the Prophet was very beloved by his companions and by his community, but he was not more beloved to anyone than he was to his Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. The people who were affected the most were those who were closest to him. I was reading in Nahj al-Balagha a few days ago a hadith attributed to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and many years after the passing away of Rasulullah, many years after the passing away, someone comes to him and he tells him, "Ya Ali, why have you not dyed your beard? It was a custom for men to dye their beard for a number of reasons. It was a sunnah of the Prophet, and it was a sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, especially to dye their beards." And so this man asks Imam Ali, "Why is it that you have not dyed your beard?" And he says that we are still in a state of mourning for Rasulullah, and this is our adornment. This is the way we adorn ourselves, in the state of huzn and in the state of mourning for Rasulullah. Many years later. And you can imagine the way that Amir al-Mu'mineen was affected, and the way that Fatima was affected as well. The Prophet says to Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "O Ali, no one knows me except you and Allah. And no one knows you except me and Allah. And no one knows Allah except me and you." And so imagine that in this triangle, one person is taken out. What kind of effect that had. So the person who truly understood Imam Ali, the only person who truly understood Imam Ali, was now gone. And so this affected the Imam. And so what did the Imam do after the Prophet passed away? It is said that he did not leave his house, aside from preparing the body of Rasulullah and aside from burying the body of Rasulullah. He did not leave his house until he had fully compiled the Qur'an in the way that he had heard it revealed to the Prophet. And so the Prophet had, when he would receive the revelation, the Prophet himself was not a writer, nor was he a reader. So he would have scribes who would record the verses of the revelation, and among them was Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And not only would he write down what the Prophet had said, but also the explanation of the verses, the commentary of the verses, he would also record. And so he took it upon himself not to leave the home until he was done compiling the Qur'an. For whatever reason it was, he would not leave the home until he was done compiling the Qur'an. And he compiled it soon after. And according to reports and according to narrations, he had brought this copy of the Qur'an to the authorities after, and they looked in it and they saw it and they returned it to him, and they said, we do not need this from you at this moment. Fatima alayhi salam, and inshallah tomorrow we'll go into a little bit more detail as to the dispute which took place or the conflict which took place. But really you find that the life that they lived after the passing away of the Prophet was a life of humility, a life of humbleness, a life of asceticism. Not the life that you would expect. Like I said, you know, when kings pass away and when princes pass away, they leave behind an inheritance for their family members to enjoy. You know, in some countries in the Middle East, the day that the king dies is a very joyous day because the person in line gets to celebrate and shake hands with everyone and enjoy the prestige of being king. But with the Prophet, it was different because, again, the Prophet did not leave behind much. In terms of property, what did the Prophet leave behind? Almost nothing. His legacy was the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt, which he left behind. But even though Imam Ali alayhi salam and his wife Fatima, even though they lived a life of asceticism and humility and humbleness, this did not divert them from the responsibility which they were entrusted with. Because the Prophet, we believe, had told Imam Ali and had told Fatima of what was to come. In one tradition, that he had told Fatima that about his passing, and so she began to weep. She was sad, she was somber, she began to weep. And after that, he told her that you will be the first to see me after passing. And so for that, she began to smile, she began to laugh, because she understood that it was only the separation was temporary, and it was not a permanent separation. It was a separation of only a few days. This did not allow them to be diverted or swayed from their responsibility, because we know both Imam Ali alayhi salam and Fatima took a very strong stance after the passing away of Rasulullah. And this is because Rasulullah had entrusted them with a responsibility. He had entrusted them with the responsibility of continuing a message. Now, many people ask, well, you know, if the Prophet, you know, passed away and there was confusion which happened after that, and people were divided into groups, and one group siding with the family and another group siding with the companions, and among the companions there was divide amongst the Muhajirin and the Ansar, the Muhajirin saying, we are the ones that were with the Prophet and we migrated with him and we fought battles with him. The Ansar saying, no, we are the ones that received him. We are the ones that supported him when his own people could not help him. And so this divide was very much alive. It existed at that time. And really this represented one of the first significant times that there was going to be divide in the Muslim Ummah. And it only began to grow from there. It didn't get so much better, right? There were times of stability, but even after that, there were times of division. So after, for instance, after the rule of the first and second Khalifa, during the time of the third Khalifa, there was division among the Muslims. During the time of the rule of Imam Ali alayhi salam, there was division among the Muslims, and thus there were three consecutive battles which were fought amongst the Muslims at that time in a period of only 5 or 6 years. After that, of course, we know of the reign of Muawiyah, and then after that the reign of Yazid and what happened with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of the things at that time was really categorized by was confusion. There was a lot of confusion. And so to find that Imam Ali alayhi salam and to find that Fatima alayhi salam and the companions which supported them, the very close companions such as Salman and Miqdad and Ammar ibn Yasir and Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, to support them and stand by their side unequivocally was something which was very remarkable. These were people who were courageous. These were people who had learned courage and bravery from Imam Ali alayhi salam and from Fatima. Ali and Fatima were known as very brave and very righteous and very courageous people. And what that meant, you know, when we talk about bravery and we talk about courage, people tend to assume that a person who is brave or courageous does not fear at all. That's not true. That's not the meaning of courage and bravery. Courage or bravery is that even if you fear, you do the right thing. Even if you fear, you do the right thing. And if we define it in those terms, we find that most people are not truly brave, are not truly courageous. We know that successful people are brave and courageous. Successful people are the ones who face their fears. Successful people are the ones who do not follow what is popular, but rather follow and do what is right. And that's why we have so few successful people in this world. In terms of business or sports or politics, right? If you look at sports, not everybody can be a Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, before being successful, was doing things which other people were not doing, was training like others would not train. And there are many different examples. So truly successful people are the ones who face their fears and are willing to do things which other people are not willing to do. And they are courageous in that they do not follow what is common or what is popular, but they follow and do what is right. Even if they have to risk everything. And Imam Ali alayhi salam risked a lot. Fatima alayhi salam risked much. They knew what was going to happen if they were going to follow through with the commandments of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala Muhammad. And we know what happened after that. We know that Fatima only lived for a few short months. Imam Ali alayhi salam, even though he lived for many years after that, it was not a life of ease. It was not a life of comfort. In fact, it became harder and harder and more challenging as time went by. The days of the rule of Imam Ali alayhi salam were probably the most challenging and the hardest and the harshest days upon him. They were not the easiest days. You know, there was a time when, and this is the Khalifa, this is the leader of the entire Ummah. A time when he was Khalifa and he would walk in the streets of Kufa and some people would not even greet him. They would not even say salamu alaykum. Or if he would say salamu alaykum, they would not even reply to his salam. This is the sort of audacity that he had, that they had. In one of his sermons, narrated in Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that if you look at all of the leaders of the nations, it is usually the leaders who are oppressing the followers. But in my case, it is the followers who are oppressing the leader. Irony, right? Very ironic. Irony and confusion. He says to the people who were torn between two sides, not knowing whether to stand on the side of him or the side of Muawiyah. He says, SubhanAllah, look at your situation. Your Amir disobeys Allah, but you obey him. And I obey Allah, but you disobey me. A world of irony and a world of confusion. And so, in a world of irony and in a world of confusion, very much like the world that we live in today, it becomes more and more challenging to take a proper stance and follow what is right. And that's why, unfortunately, you look at the news today and look at the polls, with election season. And if you look at the results of the polls, you'll understand the state of people today and how people are persuaded through confusion and through fear and through intimidation. And rarely do you find people who are courageous, people who are brave, people who stand up for what is right, not for what is popular or not for what is trending. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam and Fatima were two very special people who, during that time of fear and during that time of confusion and turmoil, were brave and they were courageous and they stood for what was right and not for what was convenient or what was popular. You know, they could have had it their way if they wanted. Abu Sufyan, and I've mentioned this narration maybe a few times before, but Abu Sufyan, after the death of the Prophet, he goes to Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, and he says, "Abbas, I want you to take me to Ali, because I have something which I would like to propose to him." And so they both go to him, and Abu Sufyan says, he says, "Oh Ali, forget about what these people have done. Forget about the fact that they have chosen a leader to lead them. I will pledge allegiance to you. Extend your hand. I will pledge allegiance to you. And I have my own troops. I have my own army. I have my own people in Mecca." Even though Mecca had, you know, only a year or two before had been conquered by the Muslims. And supposedly those who had opposed the Prophet for so long had accepted Islam, but there was something in their hearts. There was still something in their hearts, and the Quran says, the Quran refers to them as those whose hearts are, you know, like this. They're still not stable. And so the Quran tells the Prophet that in order to win them over, give them some of the spoils of war, so that they're convinced. Once they see some of the spoils of the war, these are people who are driven by money. They're driven by this world. And if a person is driven by money in this world, there's not much that you can do to change them. You can't completely change a person's values if they don't have the right values or principles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, give them some of the spoils of war. These were the people who still lived in Mecca. And Abu Sufyan tells Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, extend your hand, let me pledge allegiance. Forget about them, let me, Abu Sufyan, let me pledge allegiance to you. And upon your command, upon your request, we'll take over Medina. I will fill Medina with troops. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, was wise enough to understand the motives of Abu Sufyan, and so he refused his request. But the point is that if that's what he wanted, he could have had it his way, and he could have lived like an emir, he could have lived like a king, and he could have forced his hand violently among the people, but that was not the character. That was not what was right. Being brave and courageous did not mean that he had to hurt people. Being brave and courageous did not mean that he had to fight people. Because the question that we get is that, you guys say that Ali ibn Abi Talib was so brave, but then you say that his home was attacked and that he did not defend himself. Well, bravery and courage is not just fighting with a sword and you know, knocking a guy over the head. That's not bravery and courage. Bravery and courage is doing the right thing, making sure that the ummah, the nation, this new nation is protected. Making sure that there is no reason for there to be conflict, for there to be bloodshed. And so the position that they took, even though now some people would look back and say that, well, it was very passive, and you know, why did they not stand and request their right and take their right forcefully? Well, that's not bravery and that's not courage. Bravery and courage require wisdom. And what Imam Ali alayhi salam did and what Fatima alayhi salam did was acted out of wisdom. And I'll leave you with this thought, the thought that you find that Fatima was only 18 years old, very, very young. The Imam himself was young at that age too, in his early 30s. And so from a young age, they understood what it meant to follow and do what was right and not what was popular. And I think this is a lesson that many young people today can learn from, because, you know, young people today are raised in a society where, you know, they follow what is trending. You open up the Twitter app, you go to Twitter, and there's a page where you can look at what is trending. Every day there's something which is trending, or on Facebook there's something which is trending, a popular picture or a video or something ridiculous, you know, that's there for a day, that's used to, you know, keep you busy for a few minutes or make you laugh or make you share or whatever. That's what's popular today, is what's trending. What's the next thing that's trending? And so, you know, when they're placed in a society that's all about what is new and what is trending and what is popular and what is common, to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, to be able to distinguish what is important and not important, becomes more challenging. I think by following the model of our leaders, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his beloved Ahlul Bayt and his righteous companions, those who chose to take a good stance, we have the greatest model in them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. And there is in the model of Rasulullah a very righteous example to follow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to count us among those who receive the intercession of and the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat. تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.